Can a person be a partaker of the Holy Spirit but not a possessor of the Holy Spirit? That's a very important question. The Bible tells us this in Romans 8:9, that if you don't have the Spirit of God, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to Him.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. We hope you're having a great Monday, and welcome to Love Never Fails. Today, Pastor Bill continues his study in the Epistle of Hebrews. From Pastor's study last time, we learned that spiritual maturity isn't automatic, but requires practice and discernment. In our study today, we'll see in order to make progress, we have to leave childhood things behind and move toward spiritual growth. Let's join Pastor with today's message, The Third Warning, Part 2.
This morning, we're going to continue now with part two of the third warning that we began last Sunday. I pray that you will hear for that. And as we return to the warning that began in chapter 5, verse 11, remember it was written to Jewish believers in the first century while the temple was still standing, sacrifices still being offered. Now, they have come to Christ Jesus, but they had become dull of hearing. Now, they weren't always dull of hearing, but they became dull of hearing. Now, what does that mean? Remember from last Sunday? It means that this group of Jewish believers, they were refusing to move forward. They were refusing to grow up, and they needed, as I just read to you, they needed to be taught all over again the ABCs of the Christian faith. They were not ready for chapter 7, which discusses Melchizedek, okay? So the writer, instead of going on into chapter 7, he digresses, if you will, and continues with this warning that is here. And so, remember, they just refused. They said, we're going to remain babes. That's what it means when it's a dull of hearing. It was laziness and so forth. They said, we're not going any further. So with all that being said, look now at chapter 6, verse 1, and we find the word therefore, which takes us back to the text in chapter 5, 11 through 14, that I just read at the opening of the service. It returns us to the milk of the word and the solid food. So remember from last Sunday, the milk of the word is concerned with what Jesus did in his earthly ministry, meaning the Gospels. And we know all about that, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, dying on the cross, paying for the sins of the world. We have all of that down, and so did they. But solid food belongs to the mature, those that are going on with God about what Jesus is doing now in his earthly great high priesthood. Amen? Now, that was from last Sunday. Now, look at it again. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles, the ABCs of Christ. It says to leave them. It doesn't mean to stop believing them. We always mix milk, the milk of the word, with solid food. Amen? You'll always need the milk of the word. Now, with all that being said here, he says, listen, you know, we have to leave the shadows now. And we have to go on and let's go find Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Let's find him ourselves. That's what he's saying here. And in order to do that, the Jewish believers and every believer today, they have to press on into maturity. And listen, the whole book of Hebrews is about running the race and finishing the race. Amen? Pressing on in the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Now, if we're not progressing, then that means in the Christian life, that means we are regressing. Now listen carefully. There is a great cost, a tremendous cost to the Christian who stays a baby, who willfully refuses to grow up. I'm not just, you know, I live off sermons and that's it. No, that's not the way it happens, loved one. You know, Spurgeon put it this way. He said, let us go from the school to the university. Let us have done with our first spelling books and advance into the higher classics of the kingdom. Amen. So he says there in verse 1, he says, let us do something. Let us, the writer himself and this generation here, he says, let us go on into perfection, which means it's time to grow up. Let's go into full maturity. We're not going to remain babies anymore. And he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So what is he telling them? He's saying, listen, all dependence upon the Levitical priesthood now, it's over with. Don't rely on that anymore. We're turning our backs upon that. We're under a brand new covenant, if you will. He says, don't lay it again. And the reason is that the foundation is already laid. Loved one, if you have a foundation, do you pour the foundation again? What do you do with a foundation that's already poured? You build upon it. And that's exactly what he's saying here. It's time to go on. Don't forget them, the ABCs, but you have to mix the ABCs with the rest of the alphabet. Let's put it that way, okay? Now, so he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance, that change of mind, change of direction, from what? Dead works. Only here in Hebrews is that those words used. Now listen, dead works is 100% Jewish, okay? Gentiles are never commanded to repent from dead works. We're commanded to repent of our sins, amen? So what is a dead work? What is the writer telling them? He's saying, listen, you know, the sacrifices that are being offered now over in the temple that's still standing, he says, they're dead. They're dead works. He says they don't have any life in them anymore because they've been done away with. In other words, it's not possible now for the blood of bull and goats to take away our sin. Amen? He says the sacrifice, the true Lamb of God, has already been offered. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. He's already been offered. Now, for a Jewish Christian to return to the temple and offer a sacrifice for sin, what does that imply? That Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was not sufficient. Amen? So he's saying, listen, lay that away. It's done with. Jesus is the great high priest. He died for the sins of the world. Our sins are forever forgiven. Hebrews 10:12 says, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins, forever he sat down at the right hand of God. And then he says, and don't lay again the foundation there of faith toward God. Now listen, the Jews, the old covenant, the new covenant, everyone is saved the same way. Amen? We're all saved by faith. Is that right? You can't be saved by works. If you go to, in the old covenant, Habakkuk, you go to Galatians, you go to Hebrews, you go to Romans, say Romans 1:17. Four times in the Bible it says that the just shall live by faith. And we know it's completely impossible to please God without it, all right? So that faith toward God. But what was the writer saying? He's saying, you guys, I know the law of Moses commanded us to bring a sacrifice for our sins to the priest. And that was the way by faith to approach God then. But we don't approach God that way now. We have our great high priest who is in heaven. Amen. He's passed through the heavens. He's sitting at the right hand of God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:19, it says, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he, Jesus, our forerunner, has consecrated for us. And then he says in verse 2, leave behind the doctrines of baptisms. He's not speaking here of Christian baptisms, like the water baptism today. He's talking about the ceremonial washings, you know, the washings of the hands and of the vessels and the cups and the purifications and all the rest of those things. And they were but shadows. He says, we're done with those things. Leave them behind. And then he says, the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, it's easy for a believer, a Christian Gentile like we are, when we think of the laying on of hands, we think about, you know, like James 5:14-15, laying hands upon the sick, amen, or laying hands in agreement with God that he's called an individual for service or to as a deacon, elder, or minister, or whatnot, and laying our hands upon agreement with them. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what he's talking about, okay? When he uses the word laying on of hands, he's talking to Jews, and he's talking about the Levitical priesthood. He's talking about the Day of Atonement, when Aaron, the great high priest, remember, he would come on that great day when he would enter into the Holy of Holies before the presence of God, and he would make sacrifices for himself, sacrifices for the sins of the people, and he would anoint the Ark of the Covenant and so forth. But what he would do beforehand Well, let me read to you in Luke 16, 21. Then Aaron the high priest, he shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat. So here comes this goat. He's laying hands on the head of the goat. And listen to what he does. He confesses all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all of their transgressions, all of their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. The goat is innocent. Amen? Okay, lay it on the head of the goat, and then what he's going to do to the goat, listen, he's going to send that goat into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man, and the goat shall bear or carry on itself all the sins, all the iniquities, all the transgressions to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Now listen carefully. This The Day of Atonement was a public ceremony. All the people are outside. And here they've witnessed this being done. And all of a sudden the suitable man, which means an appointed man, comes and takes that goat, and the sins, the transgressions, the iniquities have all been placed on an innocent sacrifice. And they take that and they watch that goat being led out into the wilderness, and their sins are being carried away. You see that picture? Now, however, no Old Testament Jewish person in the covenant, okay, could ever say, my sins are completely carried away forever and ever and ever and ever. They were atoned for. They were covered for one more year. But listen, we can say that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. They are gone. We know that Jesus, he was manifested to take away our sin. It says in 1 John 3:5, and in him is no sin. Amen? Now, so we can say those things. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53:6 that God has laid upon Jesus, our Lord, all of our iniquities. He paid it in full. Amen? And then it mentions the resurrection here of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, that's mentioned in the Old Covenant, of course, in the New Covenant as well. They're future events. One day, every person is going to stand before God, all of us. There's no person that has ever been born that is dead. They're alive, spiritually alive someplace. Amen? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31, that God has appointed unto us a day where he will judge the world in righteousness by this man, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. The Bible says in John chapter 5, I think it's verse 28 and 29, Jesus spoke about that day. There's going to be the resurrection of the just, those who have done good in life, and the resurrection of condemnation, those who have done evil in life. We want to be with the good people. Amen. Amen. Meaning the saved people, right? Now, with all of that being said, the warning is still continuing. It hasn't subsided here. So verses 1 through 2, he's saying to the Jewish Christians, guys, you know about all that. You know what we left. You know that the Levitical priesthood now is over with. You know that we have our own great high priest who's ascended through the heavens, sitting at the right hand of God, the one who's ever living, making intercession for us right this minute. He said, listen, don't forget about those things, but they're shadows now. And he says, you have to move to the reality. And here's what he's saying. The whole book of Hebrews is about this. You cannot, you must not refuse to grow into maturity. And so he says in verse 3, and this we, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, who I believe it is, he includes himself and every Christians of every age, okay? And this we will do if God permits. In other words, he's saying, I want to move on to advanced teaching. I want to really talk to you to move into chapter 7. I want to talk to you about Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, in contrast with our great high priest, who has an endless life like Melchizedek did. But he doesn't do that. He digresses one more time, and he does something. The warning that began in chapter 5, verse 11, is now continuing. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And the church says, amen. Loved one, listen to me now. Before us, these passages that are here, they are the most controversial passages in the entire New Testament. They are the most difficult passages to interpret in the entire New Testament. There are over 16 scholarly views, different views concerning the passages, verse 4 through verse 6, okay? And you're getting ready to hear the 17th interpretation, if you will. Now, I know that there are those that are out there, like in the early service, you know, when I finished that said, I don't believe what you just said. I believe this and this. I respect that. I said there are 16 different views. Amen. Okay, but I'm going to teach it the way I believe it. Now, you know, the thing is that if you are any pastor worth his salt, okay, and most pastors are, believe me, 99.9%, they will tell you that the study of these verses are the most exhausting in Scripture. In all sincerity, you know, like I told you last Sunday, I had about 37 pages of notes, which I never have, trying to all the different views. And I'll be honest with you, last night here, and this is going to sound horrible, I wanted to take my notes and throw them in the trash, throw them up against the wall. I was so discouraged when I got home going, Lord, you're worn out spiritually. Anybody got a violin? Go ahead and play it, okay? I pray that I rightly divide the word of truth. Amen? Open your ears now. Hear the writer of Hebrews talking to this first century Jewish believers. He opens up and he says, listen now, it is impossible. Have you ever looked that word up, impossible? It doesn't mean it's difficult. Did you know that? This word right here means this. It is absolutely without impossibility. It can never be done. It will never, ever exist. It is impossible. That word, let me give you further definition of that word, how true it is. The same Greek word for impossible is used in Hebrews 6:18, where it says that God, it is impossible. Impossible for God to lie. That's how strong this word is. It's used in Hebrews 10:4. It's not possible for the blood of bull and goats to take away our sins. In Hebrews 11:6, it's used, for it is impossible, impossible without faith. It's impossible to please Him. Impossible. It cannot be done. Now, what is impossible in this third warning? Look at it carefully. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened. Now, verses 4 through 6, really 4 and 5, they are filled with participles. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. Thomas is a Greek scholar. I'm not a Greek scholar. You know, and a participle there, all the participles are in the aorist tense. And whenever you find a participle in the aorist tense, it speaks of an action that has taken place, and that action is a completed action. Okay, very important, because look at this. It says here, for it is impossible for those, whoever those are, those who were once enlightened. Now, that means a once and for all enlightenment. Again, it's the aorist participle there, and it is a completed action. And it also indicates this. These people being spoken of here, they did not enlighten themselves. There was a force outside themselves that enlightened them. Okay, and what that was, of course, was the Holy Spirit making these individuals who had been enlightened a new believer in Christ Jesus, our new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, anyone who be in Christ Jesus, new creation, old things pass away, all things become new. It's also, this word enlightened is used in Hebrews 10:32. Let me read it to you. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, that's the same word, enlightened, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. So enlightened means, hey, I'm born again. I'm different. I know the truth now. The Bible's coming alive. In John 8:32, I'll know the truth. The truth will set you free, Jesus said. Now listen, there are those that teach, like I said, 16 different views, and I'm not going to go into all of the views, just a few. There are those that say, well, enlightenment here is not being born again. That really enlightenment means here like intellectual illumination. You know, I've been around the Word of God, and all of a sudden you're a little illuminated. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man does not discern things of the Spirit. Can't do it. He doesn't understand it. He's not going to get it. He can't welcome them into his heart. He has to be born again, or you cannot be illuminated. Now, you can be illuminated and then born again, right? Okay, now, here's the deal. Now, some teach there is just a quickening, a making alive, just short of you getting saved. I'm almost there. And that's a view. I'm not beating those scholars up. They're smarter than I am. But here's what I do know in my life. I mean, I'm going to live for 40 years, so give me a break here, right? You're either born again or you're not born again. Do you understand? You're either illuminated or you're not illuminated. I don't find I'm halfway illuminated. Do you understand? I mean, you can be halfway lit. No. That was not the spirit. But it was talking about spirits. Yeah. Now, with all that being said here, and they use verses like this one, and there's nothing wrong with it. Luke 8:13, when Jesus was talking about, you know, the four types of soils, which represents the heart. He says in Luke 8:13, but the ones that fall on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive, or they welcome the word of God with joy. He says, but they don't have a root. And who believe, and they believe just for a while, maybe a week, maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe even 5 years. But in time of temptation, when testing and trial, when the hard days come, it says, Jesus said, they fall away. So here it is, they welcome God's word, and it's amazing, they welcome what they hear with joy. In other words, it's emotion driven. Their feelings were definitely changed, but their heart was never changed, okay? And then whenever the trials of life come, the marriage issues or their kids or whatever it might be, they fall away. They didn't realize it cost to follow Jesus. Now, that's that version. And then there are those here, it says, for it's impossible for those who have tasted the heavenly gift. Now, I hold the heavenly gift is eternal life, and it's qualified by the word heavenly. It's a heavenly gift. What does Paul tell the Romans in Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin, right? The wages of sin is death. Not physical death, but yes, it is. But it's talking there of eternal death, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is what? There you go. So I believe the gift of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I believe we're talking about eternal life. Now, question. Can a person taste the heavenly gift by salvation, meaning you're saved by grace? It's a gift of God, amen. Can you taste the heavenly gift and then refuse to grow up? That's a big question, isn't it? That's what we're talking about here. That's what the dullness of hearing was, is refusing to go on with God, okay? Even thinking about maybe going back the other way. No, listen, some teach that, well, what this word means here, because tasted means they really tasted, that, well, they tasted it, but they didn't eat it. They didn't swallow. Well, listen, taste means in the Greek a real experience. It actually happens. You fully taste. How do I know that? Because the same word is used in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, when it says that Jesus tasted death for everyone. Did he? Yes. Did he taste a real death? Yes. Did he taste death to the complete fullness? Yes, he didn't sample death, loved one. He tasted it. So this is talking about a person who has fully, completely tasted eternal life. And then he says it's impossible for those who have become partakers or companions or having communion there of the Holy Spirit. Now, partakers. Again, that's in the aorist. It means it's a completed action. They have literally become partakers. Now, here's the thing. The one that takes us, the believer, from glory to glory to glory, from Christ-likeness to Christ-likeness to Christ-likeness, which is the Holy Spirit of God, who does that? Can you resist him? Oh, you are a quiet bunch. Yes. And you can not only resist the Holy Spirit, you can refuse to go on to maturity in your own willfulness. Amen? I know it. In other words, you can remain a babe. A question. See, can a person be a partaker of the Holy Spirit but not a possessor of the Holy Spirit? That's a very important question. The Bible tells us this in Romans 8:9, that if you don't have the Spirit of God, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to Him. Do you understand?
In Pastor's study today, we see that progress in the Christian life demands diligent effort. While God moves us to maturity, we must do our part. Amen? Join us next time as Pastor explains the spiritual resources God provides and how we must apply them. We want to thank you for being with us today. Until next time, may the Lord bless you. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.